All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And this is my text for this message today, Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verses 11 down to verse 20. And I've entitled this message, Fools at Work. We've all seen those construction signs along the highway that say, warning men at work. I understand that now that's no longer politically correct, yet I've still seen signs, men at work. Some are changing to people at work, but either way, they're to warn you that there is construction work ahead. Well, imagine a sign that says, Fools at Work. I think most people would probably halt at that and wonder, well, what on earth? As offensive as that may seem, yet that's exactly the warning that we have here in my portion of Scripture that God gives, particularly concerning those that labor and by their own strength are laboring and attempting to work out their own salvation. They are fools at work. And so here in my text, we find this particular expression used several times. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and from verse 11 down to verse 20. Let's read this together. It says, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much slothfulness, the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. This is a very interesting portion of Scripture when you see the whole connection with regard to foolishness and how the Lord describes different types of fools. In fact, in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament, that word fool, even though there's only one word in English that we're reading here to describe it, yet in the Hebrew language, there are five different words that are used to describe the same English word. I believe this is one of the reasons why the Lord ordained that scriptures be written in these languages, whether Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek. They're all very picturesque when you get down to looking at them and studying them. And every word, especially of scripture being inspired of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And so that's what I pray, that as we look at this word fool and look at how the Lord describes those that are foolish, that we would see if the Lord has been pleased to deliver us from the foolishness of our sinfulness and our nature, because we're all born into this world that way. What grace that God should condescend and be pleased to save fools such as we are. Even as Paul wrote there to the Corinthians, not many wise, and not many noble, but the foolish things God has taken, and he's been pleased to deliver. Here in my text in Hebrews chapter 10, for example, you'll see one word that's used in the Hebrew language to describe fool or foolishness. You can go all the way back to verse 2 that we've already studied. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. So there's one word. And then over in verse 6 that we saw before, folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in a low place. And then in my text for today in verse 14, a fool also is full of words. So that word fool there actually is the word silly. Imagine that you've given a task to somebody to accomplish, which is very important, very serious, and yet people take it lightly. They're acting silly. They're not taking the work seriously. So when you see that sign that says fools at work, what it is they're taking lightly the work. And I'm sure we've all seen construction sites that way, where you wonder whether really anybody's taking the work seriously or not, or how anything can get done, because people are standing around and taking their time and not doing the work seriously. So that's one description of a fool. And when you put this in context with regard to those that are out today preaching, they call themselves preachers, they believe themselves to be sent of God, and yet the very seriousness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they treat with silliness. In fact, most preachers are nothing more than jesters in the courtyard. They're not heralds of the king. You've got jesters, and then you got heralds. The herald, when the herald is sent forth, when they got to a particular village, they'd ride in on a horse, and they'd sound the trumpet, and then they'd open up this scroll, and they would read exactly what the king had declared without mincing any words. That's a true herald. That's one who takes seriously the message, because they're declaring that which pertains to the glory of the king. But then you've got the jesters, you've got the fools. They're there to entertain people. And sadly, there are many that are being entertained on the road to hell. So that's one description of the word fool. Also, there's another one in verse 12 here that I read, when it says the words of the wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Now, when I read that, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. One thing they said about the Lord Jesus Christ was that he spoke the word with grace, and he came in grace and truth, and his word of grace was clearly directed to those that the Father had given him. It wasn't trying to convince the world, neither convert the world, but his word of grace, how gracious those words are and were to those that he came to save and for whom he came to lay down his life. When he opens their ears, how gracious those words. But in contrast here, the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. In other words, here would be, again, these preachers that are fools, not knowing even themselves the grace of God, never having been taught of the glory of Christ, but they stand before people as merchandisers. I think of these gypsies that would roll into town with as one modern songwriter talked about it, the traveling salvation show. And all the while they're up there mesmerizing the people, there were pickpocketers going through the crowd and taking their money. And all of this, ultimately, when they got caught, that's when people would attack them and chase them out. Well, that's who's described here. The lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The reason is it's all about them. and all about building themselves up. And so the word that's used here for a fool actually means to make yourself fat, to where you're building yourself up. It's like you say to somebody, I'm going to tell you this, but I don't want you to get a big head. That's really the sense here of playing the fool, that the more they talk, the more they build themselves up, the more they desire to be seen and heard of men, which the Lord condemned even of the religious people of his days. Those that do so play the fool. And so let's take a look at this, because the question is then, how do you recognize a fool? I'm not just talking about physically. We all know that statement. It's better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and leave no doubt. There are those that play the fool. And when you watch them, it could be in a crowd, it could be in a group or a meeting, their language betrays them as a fool. But here specifically, I want us to see how this applies spiritually. How do you recognize those, even though they declare that they represent God and represent Christ, they're professors of truth, and yet in reality, they're nothing but fools? So here's some help I believe we can find from this portion of scripture that I've read for you. The first here is that they're recognized by their foolish speaking. We see that here in verses 11 through 14. When it's using an example here of the serpent, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. So here we have somewhat of a metaphor or a proverb that's being given here. Think of a serpent that when it's charmed, and we've seen these charmers that begin to play their little pipe or flute, and out comes this serpent and does this little dance, and then the next thing you know, it's going back down into the basket from which it came. It's likening here a fool to a charmer, a serpent charmer. And that's really what false preachers do. This is how you recognize a fool by their speaking, because their purpose is not to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to be that herald that declares him in all his glory and his finished work accomplished at Calvary, but rather to mesmerize. And so much of what you see going on with these modern day preachers is nothing more than a charmer here compared to a babbler that is mesmerizing people and putting them under his influence, when in reality, the nature of those that he is mesmerizing is no different or no better than a snake, a serpent. In fact, the serpent is a type of Satan, the devil, who's a liar from the beginning. But this is how you have many of these preachers today. You've got people that follow them like mesmerized, charmed snakes. There's been no work of grace done in their heart, but they have a profession, and they're under now the delusion of what they've been told, that if you just say this prayer, or you walk this aisle, or you bow your head, or you do this or that, that somehow now you can consider yourself to be a child of God. They have been mesmerized by the snake charmer. And that's all they are, snake charmers. They're hucksters. They feed on people. They prey on them rather than serving the glory of Christ alone. And you recognize them not only by their charming. You listen to them. That's all they're doing, is attempting to flatter by their speech and mesmerize their hearers. Why? Because that's where the hearers then begin to give their money and support them and keep their ministries going, so-called ministries. But also, secondly, you'll know them, again, by their foolish speaking, with many words. Here they're called a babbler, in verse 11, is no better. What's a babbler? It's just a lot of hot air. When you listen to them, as to what they're declaring and saying. They might even be holding the scriptures in their hand, but they're not declaring the scriptures pointing sinners to Christ, but they're using those scriptures for their own purpose and influence. And they're known by their many words. In fact, the Lord warns there in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 against those that multiply their words as if they're praying. They love to pray standing in public places, but not to do as they do, thinking that somehow by multiplying their words, they're going to get anything accomplished. It says here in verse 13, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. In other words, as soon as they open their mouth, and here's where I've often said, if the Spirit of Christ has taught you, it should not take very long listening to somebody to figure out whether they're truly the Lord's servant or whether they're nothing more than a fool, a babbler. Because the very beginning of the words of their mouth is foolishness. What is foolishness other than beginning to speak, particularly on behalf of God, and the first word that comes out of their mouth is not that of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the only purpose for preaching, is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said, hold your finger here, but come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what Paul said, and he is distancing himself from the snake charmers of his day. And when you put these two together, you can see just how clearly Paul was declaring it here. When he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. When he says, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom, think of a charmer. I didn't come with the idea of trying to charm you, but rather came declaring unto you the testimony of God. Well, who is the testimony of God? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as one preacher said one time, if a message does not begin with Christ, continue in Christ, and end in Christ, it's not the testimony of God. It's a crime. So this is how you recognize fools. Shouldn't take you long. When a man reads the scriptures, but then he runs off to preach up works or man's will or personal devotion or personal obedience, all of those things should be alarms already going off. Like, whoa, wait a minute. And they're known by the beginning of their words. That's what it says over here in our text. That the beginning of words of the mouth is foolishness. That means you shouldn't have to sit there and listen for 15 minutes to figure it out, unless you yourself are without the grace of God and without hearing and discernment, and therefore being charmed. That's how so many are. When you ask them about their preacher, they go, oh, I love my preacher. Well, what do you love about him? Oh, I'll tell you. He is so eloquent, and when he preaches, he's got his outline, and he's got his illustrations and his stories. Well, what of Christ? Oh, that too. Yeah, he does bring Christ, but overall, he's a great speaker. That is a snake charmer, and it should not take long to figure it out. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness. And notice, the end of his talk is mischievous madness. If he begins on a wrong foundation, it's going to end on a wrong foundation, because there's no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So with Paul over here in 1 Corinthians 2, that's what he says. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Those two always go together, because there are a lot of snake charmers that come out and use the name of Christ, just like there in Matthew 7 in verse 20 and 21, where the Lord said, many shall say in that day, have we not done many mighty works in your name? But Christ will say of them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Right? So it's not just mentioning the name of Jesus. Like some say, well, our pastor talks about Jesus. What does he say about him? Because here, it's in connection with Christ and him crucified. Who he is, why he came to lay down his life to satisfy God's law and justice, and what he accomplished. He either finished the work or he didn't. Someone that comes preaching Jesus and his death, and yet does not tell you that by that death, he has once for all forever accomplished the salvation of his people. And that somehow that work is open-ended to where it's now waiting for man to render it effectual, then that's not preaching Christ and him crucified. There again is a snake charmer, making man think that somehow he has the power to complete what our Lord has begun. The Lord has left nothing to man. It's all in his hands. Who he is, why he came, didn't come to try to save everybody, but to save that people that the Father gave him, what he accomplished, and where he is now. He's seated in heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Why did he sit down? Because the work complete. Where he ever lives to intercede. His presence there is the intercession. His blood shed is that intercession whereby God the Father now by his Spirit draws everyone that he's purposed to save and for whom Christ died. That's a determination. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's how you can tell a fool by his very words. From beginning to end, it is not glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word fool here, particularly in verse 14, actually means someone dense or a confused person, one that, as we saw already, has gotten fat on himself and therefore speaks according to his own words and not to the word of Christ. Oh, how so many are deceived by the charmers and the flatteries of foolish preaching, the much speaking, as it says there in verse 14. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? But boy, they like to stand up and declare what will be and what can be expected. Lots of preaching on so-called prophecy today that men, again, like to take and charm people, preaching times and seasons and events and other things. That's what it's talking about there. Who can tell what shall be and what shall be after him? But in their foolishness, they declare as if somehow they have special revelation from God, and they don't. So that's the first way of being able to know a fool, by their words. Secondly, it's by their labors. It's by how they're working or not working. And we see that here in verse 15. Notice, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Here you've got people, preachers specifically, standing up and pretending to be guides of the people. And yet they weary themselves and the people that follow them because they have no clue how to direct people to the city, which would be Christ, the city of refuge. Yet they labor and they endeavor themselves by their labors to enter in, though they cannot enter in because it's not by our works. And they weary, that's the word that's used there, they weary every one of those that would follow them. You and I have all at one point or another sat under such a taskmaster, because here when it says they're laborers, boy, they're, even as we saw the last time, they're trying to cut down a tree with an iron that's blunt, verse 10. If the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. These are ones who by their labors are endeavoring themselves and then those that follow them to enter into the city, and yet they can't because they don't know the way. I remember one time traveling all the way over to Madagascar. There had been a preacher that had come over to one of our preachers' meetings at that time in Africa. We several times during the year had them come into a central location, and then we'd preach for them and teach them what it is to preach Christ, and they were following these lessons in their various places, and then we'd get them together once in a while. Well, this one invited me to go to his place where he was preaching, and so I went, and when I got there, I presumed that I would have an opportunity to stand and preach. Well, it wasn't anything like I imagined. He was all dressed up in some white robe, and he was spending most of his time facing this little altar, and he was going through all these incantations and whatnot. And finally, when I was given the opportunity to stand up and preach, they thought, just like he had done, that all I was going to do was give a little homily, some prepared speech for 10 minutes. Well, he'd gone on for about 35, 40 minutes doing his thing, and there was no way that I'd gone all that way just to stand up and give a little speech. I was there to deliver the word of God. So I went ahead and preached for 40, 45 minutes, and you should have seen the people. They were just scrambling, some getting up uneasy, unaccustomed to being able to hear the truth set forth. And as we were leaving, I turned to this preacher and I said, "What have you learned? What is it that you're doing here that in any way resembles what the scriptures teach about what a preacher should be doing?" And he admitted that he said that he was caught up with the tradition, and he himself used those words. He said, "I go home every Sunday at the end of our time of meeting tired." And I said, "I don't blame you. I was tired watching you. And the people were tired. You'd had them so worn out that by the time I stood up to preach, they weren't ready to hear. They were ready to get out of there." But that's an example of what preachers do. They will weary. They weary themselves and they're troubled in labor, but they weary those that follow them. And so there again, that's how you recognize a fool. In contrast to one, and you can tell it, the way they labor. I know that preaching the gospel is a labor. That's what Paul calls it. Because any of us that the Lord has taught, we do bear the burden, not only of preaching this gospel clearly and distinctly to the glory of Christ, but also with the view of men's souls. And so in that sense, it's a labor. But I will tell you that when one of the Lord's servants finishes declaring and preaching the message that the Lord has given him, it's not wearisome. It might be to those that have no ears to hear, but to the sheep, their ears perk up. This is the sheep's food. This is what they want to hear. And to be able to clearly point sinners to the way, as it says here, "At what shall be after him, who can tell him?" In verse 15, "But because he knoweth not how to get to the city." There's nothing more wearisome than following somebody that doesn't know the way to the city. And I remember one time getting in a taxi in a country where I went to preach. And the taxi driver, when I explained to him where I wanted to go, rather than admit he didn't know where it was, we were driving all over that city. We were going down this street and that. And I finally stopped and said, "Can't we just find out somebody that can point us the way?" Well, that's what weary sinners need to hear, one that can clearly set forth the way. But here's the warning. There are, as Paul wrote to Timothy, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. There are many that he describes as ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. We're talking about people that spend their lifetime reading these same scriptures and studying and preparing, and yet, never having been taught of Christ, they're described here as, Paul says, ever learning and never able. Notice, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on to give two examples, Jannes and Jambres, who withstood Moses. Those were Pharaoh's charlatans. They were able to reproduce some of those miracles themselves for a while, but they withstood Moses. So do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning what? The faith. They could not describe the gospel because it's never been revealed in them. So beware of sitting under such fools. So again, that's their labor. You recognize them by their labor. They're not pointing sinners to Christ, but they labor. Do labor in vain because they cannot even tell people the way to the city. But thirdly, and finally here in verses 16 to 20, you recognize them as fooled by their leadership, or I should say lack of leadership. We live in a day where the modern method is not to lead at all, but to let people come and gather together, everybody sit down, we have a discussion about the word, and each person share their thoughts of what they think, and then in the end try to wrap it all up and draw some conclusions. That's how so many do today. Here in verses 16 through 20, this is like it says, "Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child." In other words, unable to lead, unable to give direction, and thy princes eat in the morning. In other words, their only thought is feeding themselves and rather than to lead the people. This is a description of foolish leaders. And I'll tell you, there's a multitude of people today that are being sent out into the world. They've gone to their preacher factories, what I call it. They've been through all this training. Now they've been certified as preachers and they're sent out then into the world. But they're nothing more than as children. Woe to that land when thy king is a child. It's not the king that they set forth to represent, but a child in the sense of just nothing more than a simpleton. Imagine taking a child and putting him in a chair to make some decisions. Well, all that child's going to think about is feeding his belly. Mommy, when are we going to eat? That's all that child's going to... There's no child that could ever take in hand the responsibility of leading. And sadly, that's how many are today. A lot of them out there preaching, but they've not been sent of God. And I was talking to a man one time that was a tow truck company owner. And he told me, he said, "My difficulty is finding somebody that can even though they're certified, can back a truck in." You've seen some of these semi-truck drivers. You can tell the ones that know what they're doing and the ones that don't. The ones that don't, they're backing up, moving forward, just like an apprentice. But I've seen some be able to take that truck and back it into the tightest space and do it in one shot. And I'm thinking, there's somebody that knows how to drive a truck. Well, the same is true here. There's so many that are being sent out by these preacher factories. And yes, they've got the certificates and the titles, and they're all over. Every city has them. They are, some people call them missionaries. I call them mercenaries because they go out to build their own kingdom, and they don't represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But here, in contrast, in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season." I see here a picture of Christ, who is the Son of God. When thy king is the son of none other than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his princes eat in due season. The princes, what is Christ made of us through his death? It says there in Revelation 1:6, he's made of us a kingdom of priests unto God. The princes, that word actually Israel, means a prince with God. So this describes his elect under his leadership and how blessed we are. Notice it says for strength and not for drunkenness, staggering about as under fools. We run into people like that. They've been attending places of worship for years, and yet when you sit down and endeavor to speak with them, and they have Bibles, they go in, they dust them off, and sit down and listen, but you can tell they're malnourished. You can tell that they've not been fed with the bread of life and the water of life. When I was still in Africa and you'd come into a village, you could tell children that were malnourished. Their hair was red, their arms were very skinny, and their stomachs were bloated. In fact, I remember one time a lady brought her baby child to the house, and at that time we had a little book called Where There Is No Doctor, because there weren't doctors that you could go to and see to get help. So we'd look up in the book what the symptom was. In fact, there was a pharmacy in town that once we figured out what we thought it was, we'd actually go up and write our own prescription, and they'd give it to us, and we'd go treat. You couldn't do that here in the States, but when there wasn't anybody else, that's what we did, caring for the needy. And I remember one time this lady bringing her little baby that was obviously malnourished. Well, what do you do? Well, we look up in the book, and it was something simple. It was simply taking a spoonful of peanut butter and giving that child, letting that baby lick that peanut butter in the morning, and then come back in the evening and lick some more in the evening. And you know, over a period of 30 days, a month, that baby began to change. You couldn't give the baby heavy, solid food immediately because it would have choked, but to nourish that baby back to health. Well, that's what the Lord does with his own. We would all be that way, but you can tell when people are malnourished, sitting under a false gospel. They've never heard the truth. So it behooves us to feed them, sometimes little spoonfuls, little taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'll tell you this, if they are the Lord's, the Lord will revive them and strengthen them. That's what that word means there, for strength and not for drunkenness. But oh, how it says here, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. Slothfulness in the sense of these are lazy preachers. They don't care about the people. They don't care about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, the building decayeth. And through idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. There's no good end for those that sit under such fools and such preachers. They have these feasts that are made for laughter, and wine makes merry. Boy, do they like to organize these sorts of things, as I said, to entertain people on the road to hell, and people are willing to have it so. I'm not just blaming the preacher. The preacher's a fool, but the people are fools for following. And money answereth all things. That's the biggest reason why you see these people getting together with organizations. More money, let's put more money into it. Let's build bigger buildings and do better things to try to keep people coming in. And that's why they keep preaching tithing. They keep preaching giving, all these things, because they have these ministries that they need to support. Those are fools. Those are ones that don't have the interest of Christ in mind, but their own interest. And in verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought. If that's true of man, we've all heard that expression, a little birdie told me so. Right here is where it comes from. A lot of things that are said in secret, and I hear it all the time. You know, you hear about people that are just so dissatisfied with their preacher, and yet they'll never leave, but they spend their time talking against him, and well, eventually the word gets back to the preacher. That's their king. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird in the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Pretty soon everybody knows about it. Everybody's complaining. Everybody's grumbling. I don't find that to be so where Christ is preached and where those that the Lord has taught rejoice in him. But what a difference between the work of fools, the labor of fools, and the foolish leadership, as opposed to those that are blessed, even as we are, to have heard the word of truth through one that the Lord has raised up and taught of Christ. And how blessed indeed is that nation. I'd rather see a sign that says, grace at work. Because that's what grace does. It takes sinners and it and causes them to look to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than fools at work. And there's plenty of those. All right.